I'd like to open with a reading from this beautiful book that, if you recall, this is the one that I stole from the temple on the Day of Atonement at Yom Kippur services at the encouragement of the San Rafael city attorney. So, really all okay. It's a beautiful, beautiful book, and Rabbi Stacy Friedman later condoned my taking of it. She said someday it'll return it to us. In this service of Yitzkor, which is the service of mourning and grieving, on this page there's titled Words of Healing. And if I could retitle my sermon today, I think it would be Words of Healing. And it has Psalm 23, verse 2, God makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. And then following that is this beautiful, beautiful piece of writing by Willa Cather. And it comes from a novel in which she writes, I sat down in the middle of the garden and leaned my back against a warm yellow pumpkin. The earth was warm under me, and warm as I crumbled it through my fingers. I kept as still as I could. Nothing happened. I did not expect anything to happen. I was something that lay under the sun and felt it like pumpkins and did not want to be anything more. I was entirely happy. Perhaps we feel like that when we die and become a part of something entire, whether it's the sun and air, or goodness and knowledge. At any rate, that is happiness, to be dissolved into something complete and great. When it comes to one, it comes as naturally as sleep. Can you recall moments in your life when you felt like that? I imagine many of us can recall moments in childhood, those days of lying on your back on the grass, and looking up at the clouds, and seeing and identifying images and pictures, and just watching. And then we grow up in school and college and family and children and jobs, and responsibility takes over, and those carefree days seem a thing of the past. But then, if we're lucky, if we live long enough, to return to that sense of being present in the world when all is right with the world, despite a world that seems to have it all wrong. So for those that don't know, we've been praying the Psalms this Lenten season, and I use that term we loosely, but a preacher can hope. First week we looked at Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry, I wait more than watchman waits for morning. Psalm 130 gives us a hopeful expectation. It'll be all right. God will see me through. God will see us through. Then Psalm 121, if you remember that one, my eyes look to the hills. The psalmist was embarking on a journey with threats and dangers of the unknowns that live on hills. And hopeful expectation again, God will see me through. Because the Lord keeps me. The Lord keeps my going out and my coming in. And then last week's Psalm 95, make a joyful noise, and then a twist in the middle of the psalm. And the psalmist assumes the voice of God with a warning, as if to be saying, sure, you're happy now, but remember the last time you were in that dark place of those depths and that exile, and I got you through. Remember that. So that the next time you find yourself in trouble, you can trust. And then today's psalm. It's a psalm of complete trust. It's words of healing. Not the hope of God, but fully in the care of God, experiencing it like a child whose days of lying on their back with not a care in the world have been returned to them as an adult towards the end of a full life, one that has seen the darkest valleys, one that is fully aware sat in the presence of enemies only to find complete trust in God. Then this idea of green pastures and still waters takes on an entirely different tone. And the psalm becomes a reflection of pure grace. And grace is not something to be explained. It's something to be experienced. And to explain this psalm, or to explain the experience of grace, is like trying to overact Shakespeare. 90% of Shakespeare is allowing the words to do the work. And the same is true for this psalm. And as I mentioned in my email, one commentator said that a really smart preacher would simply read this psalm and then sit down. So apparently I'm not that smart. The first thing I did was my exegetical homework. I got out all my study Bibles and I looked at all the Hebrew words so that I could better understand the text. I got out my Hebrew Bible textbook, the Collins one, from seminary, and I opened to the Psalms. And there was a neatly listed, categorized chart of Psalms. So many Psalms. Psalms of complaint and Psalms of thanksgiving. But this Psalm, Psalm 23, was posted nowhere. And then I saw a small footnote. Some Psalms are too unique to be categorized. And I thought, this is where a smart preacher would read the psalm and sit down. But here's a taste of what I learned, for what it's worth. The psalm itself is a lifelong journey. And the psalmist uses this metaphor of God as both shepherd and host. As one of God's sheep, the psalmist is made to lie down in green pastures and led to still waters, which is a wonderful reminder that we're not really in control, but we do participate nonetheless. And shepherds in the Near East, in the ancient Near East, traveled in groups, and each shepherd had their flock, but they weren't separated in groups. They were all gathered together in the same region. So when one of those shepherds called out to their sheep, the sheep were able to identify the voice of the shepherd that they belonged to. By the sound of the shepherd's voice, you can see it. If you imagine, the sheep stops grazing because they hear a voice, and then they listen to hear whether it's their shepherd calling for them. The one to whom they belong. The one who protects them and leads them and is with them. And when we listen for God's voice or Christ's voice among all the other voices in our head and in our world, we listen for what is coming from God to distinguish between that and what is false. And how do we know when it's God? We feel it in our gut. We know it with our whole being as an experience. We know it the way we know a green field, the way we know still waters, the way we know we will be safe and taken care of even through the darkest valleys, maybe even especially through the darkest valleys. We experience these as restorative. Restores my soul, a resting place. When a place at the table is prepared and being anointed is this ritual of refreshment that a host would give someone who had been on a pilgrimage or a journey. And the cup on the table is overflowing, perhaps because it's been so long. And we are so parched. And the psalmist finds herself at home, embraced even in the midst of enemies. And this homecoming in the middle of life happens not once, but over and over again when we are lost and found, and grace brings us home. We've done nothing but listen for the invitation and then show up. This song is a song of a reformed faith, if you will. And those that are coming to the new member class will learn more about that. You're all welcome. There's nothing in this song that points to any Torah teaching or any church doctrine to be followed. There's no indulgences earned. There's no good works, even being led down paths of righteousness, which could be understood as a kind of social justice, is for God's sake, not our own. And then finally, goodness and mercy shall follow all the days of my life. And in one Bible commentary, it told of a Scottish preacher who noticed there was no mention of the sheepdogs who herd the sheep. And so he decided that the collies that stood in front of and behind the sheep were named goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy shall follow all the days of my life. And then this wonderful Hebrew verb, follow. It's much better translated, pursue, which changes the meaning. God leads and God pursues. God in front and God behind, pursuing. God doesn't leave us, we lead. We get distracted, we forget, we hear other shepherds or other idols, and we allow ourselves to be led down paths that no longer reflect what God had intended. But then God finds us there and returns us to grace. And in doing so, we realize there really is no wrong turn, that every decision, even the ones that we call bad, become a kind of grace when God returns us to God and brings us home. And this is where I'm so grateful for growing older. Now, I know that that sounds strange to some of you at age 51 to consider myself as growing older, but this is why I like so many of you. I like being around people who have lived a full life. I always have. People who have been through those valleys and know firsthand God's grace. People who stand up to thank you for cards and get so choked up because what they're feeling is God's grace. And you can't express that in words, but you can express it in tears. People who know how to be fully present to green fields and still waters and know how to embrace just how grand sitting outside under a tree and breathing can restore to the soul. John's grandmother used to say she was going outside to watch the trees move. That was her event. And in our 30s, John and I would sort of laugh at that. But if she were alive today, I'd make sure that I joined her. So recently, Donna, my friend of 20 years now, accused me of being an old lady. She's 10 years older than I am. And she meant it as sort of a teasing insult because I'm a creature of habit and I like my routines. And I'm quite content that way, and I'm in good company. There's no shame in growing older. And this psalm is a testament to that, especially when our life is lived in full awareness of God in it, leading us, welcoming us to a place that we would happily dwell all the days of our life. Richard Hunter, who just happens to be here today, gave me recently a prayer written by his father, who was a Baptist minister. And he wrote this prayer at the age of 90. But he typed it on a good old-fashioned typewriter. And when I sat down to read it on the morning of Mimi's memorial service, I never expected to read one of the most beautifully written prayers I have ever read, and it brought me to tears because it resonated. It's a prayer of thanksgiving to God for growing older. And here's just an excerpt. He writes, "Eternal God, I thank you that I am growing old. So many are denied this privilege, and I wonder more about it every day and year that passes. Thanks, O Lord, for the glory of advanced age, its unique victories over self and time. Thanks for the joys I now appreciate because age has pried me loose from many of the trivial things, and I am seeing more clearly the worth of eternal truths and values. Thanks for the greater appreciation for the simpler life and for the blessed memories flitting over the past like swallows over sunlit meadows. Thank you, Lord, for unhurried moments to nourish faith and thoughts of past mercies, for those sacred instants when all that once seemed disjointed and sometimes hurtful somehow fall into place in that great purpose and design of yours. Thank you that the sad things seem swallowed up in the holy, lasting joy of a hope that is imperishable." End quote. I can't tell you why some people get to this place in their life and others grow cranky and resentful. But I believe that it has something to do with listening for grace and dwelling in it and being led by it. God can pursue us all the days of our life, but unless we listen for his voice, unless you allow her to lead you, then the ups and downs of life remain just ups and downs, and hearts hardened because the circumstances of life wears us down. Or, verse 3, "You restore my soul, my life." Our entire life lives in God, with God, as part of God. And there's not a minute that goes by that is not God-given. Dwell in the grace of God. See Christ in the beauty around you. Watch grace grow out of dark valleys and resurrect into something you never expected. Feel your head anointed and refreshed, and allow your cup to be filled to the brim until it overflows with gratitude for this God who brings us up through the darkest valleys, and listen for the voice of God to bring you home once more. Let us pray. Take our lips and speak for them. Take our minds and think for them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Help us to be the masters of ourselves, that we might be the servants of others. Amen.